left my my mic is in my office, evidently. Well, this morning I want to, I'm glad Alyssa's here, because this message is really for her, so I wasn't sure if you were going to make it, but it was going to be great for all of us no matter what, and I knew you could listen to it later if you weren't here, but I'm glad you're here. And also I see another recent graduate, Billy, our friend from Avon. He just graduated from Mitchell Technical Institute about a little over a week ago already. So a couple of graduates here. And I remember when I was in high school, I remember graduating and thinking to myself, what does God want me to do with my life? What is God's plan for me? And I remember that being something that I thought about for a long time and tried to figure out and prayed about it. And let's see if I can switch here. So this morning, that's what I want to preach to you guys about, or open up God's Word and look at, is how do we determine God's will? How do we know what God wants us to do? And so I hope when we leave here this morning, we walk out of here knowing very sure what it is that God wants us to do with our lives and how to determine His direction. So the first thing that God wants to do, or God wants us to do, is to have a special relationship with Him. The first thing God wants is to have a special relationship with us. Of course, we all know that God wants to be our Savior. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so, of course, this special relationship, one aspect of that is He wants to be our Savior. He wants to save us from the consequence of our sin. Isaiah 45, 21 and 22 says, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved. Be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other." He says, look to me so you can be saved. He wants to save us. Psalms 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." We see here the relationship that the psalmist has with his God. God wants to have that same relationship with you. He wants you to be able to say, "My God, my strength, in whom I trust." And we know that there is salvation is not found in any other. Our world teaches us there's many paths to heaven. And the Bible says there is one path. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Evangelist Paul Rader had many a talk with a banker in New York. And the banker would reply that he was too busy for religion. Time passed and the banker, seriously overworked, was sent to a sanatorium for complete rest. One day God spoke to Paul Rader. The message was clear: go and speak to the banker. Rader obeyed, catching a train and going with all speed to the sumptuous sanatorium. Arriving at the facility, Rader saw the banker standing in the doorway. "Oh, Rader," said the banker, "I am so glad to see you." "I received your telegram," said Rader. "That's impossible," said the banker. "I wrote a telegram begging you to come, but I tore it up and I didn't send it." "That may be," said Rader, "but your message came by way of heaven." Paul Rader found his friend under deep conviction of sin, and he pointed him to Christ as a perfect Savior. That man accepted Christ, and his heart was filled with joy. "Rader," he said, "do you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green?" Rader replied, "Sometimes we sing, 'Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen.'" Suddenly the banker leaned against Paul Rader and fell into his arms, dead. He died shortly after receiving Christ. I read that illustration, and it reminded me of last year, a man who came into our life for a very short period of time. And God miraculously saved him for a very short period of time so that he could receive Christ as Savior. And then he died. And that's Jim, who we had his funeral here last year. God desires to be our Savior. He desires that relationship with us. He wants to save us. But that is just one little slice of the relationship. That's just one little aspect. So many times as Christians, we think that's all there is. That's all there is to this Christian thing, is fire insurance. And God wants so much more. He wants to have a relationship with us that's not just a Savior, but He wants to have a relationship with us that is also, He wants to be our master. In the sense of like a master and an apprentice. He wants to teach us the way of life. The way of success. The way that we can go in which we will have much success. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." John 2 John 1:9, it says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." You see, God wants to have a mentor relationship with us. He wants to show us the way. He wants to show us and guide us so that we can avoid the pitfalls. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, as we go throughout our lives, and Alyssa, as you go off to college, the devil is going to try and cheat you out of a wonderful plan that God has for your life. He is going to try and cheat you through different ways. Philosophy. Oh, that whole thing you guys grew up with, that church thing, there really isn't anything there. It's just basically a social club that people go to make them feel better about themselves. There's really nothing there. And they're going to show you through philosophy, through humanism, how man is really wonderful and we've evolved in such great ways. And they're going to try and cheat you through philosophy. And then they're going to try and cheat you through empty deceit. You know those things you desire? Sex outside of marriage. Cheating, all that stuff. It's really not that bad. And they're just going to straight up lie to you and say, the consequences really aren't that bad. You don't have to worry about it. There is no God there putting His thumb down on you. If you get away with it, you'll be happy. They're going to try and cheat you out of God's blessing through empty deceit and according to the tradition of men. and according to the basic principles of the world. We see how the world operates. We see the consequences. Chaos. Disrespect. Murder. Violence. Don't be impressed by the world. Don't be cheated out of your faith in Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Christ wants to show us. He wants us to follow Him. And so that way we can have this plan that He has for our life. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, as you go throughout life, as you think about who am I and who am I going to be, and you start to become your own person, you're going to make decisions. Who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow the world? Am I going to follow my own selfish flesh desires? Or am I going to follow God? You see, God wants to show you the way. Jesus wants to show you. He came to earth. He lived a life. He left us an example. He wants us to learn from Him. That's one area that He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Another is Father. He wants to be our Father. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, being evil," speaking to the Pharisees, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" You see, God wants to be your Father. He wants to provide for you, and He already does. He wants to bless you. He is a good God. He also wants to be your Lord. And by Lord, I mean the object of who you serve, a duty that you have to Him. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for His sake," for Jesus' sake. Colossians 1:15 talks about the preeminence of Christ and how He is above all things. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." You see, Christ is over all. He is the Lord. And something that we need to come to understand is that man needs to worship something. And we do. We worship so many things. We worship sports figures. We worship politicians. We worship TV personalities. We're always looking, music artists. We're always looking something to put our affection upon. And God says, "I want you to put your affection upon Me. I want you to serve Me because it is good for you." Revelation 17:14 says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful." A father describes a conversation with one of the boys that he had, one of his boys that he had, about God's will. He said, one of my boys, when he was about 8 or 10 years of age, he liked to have his own way. And I said to him one day, Philip, you ought not to want your own way. And he dropped his head as if he had been given a problem to solve. And after thinking a while, he said, Father, if I choose the will of the Lord and go His way because I want to, don't I still have my own way? And he says, if you can learn that secret, you will have the secret of the whole Christian life. That is the secret, is to learn to deny ourselves and to make our desire His desire. If you can figure that out, you will have a wonderful Christian life. God wants to have a special relationship with you. He has wonderful plans for you. So often, though, we want Him to be our Savior and little else. We want to have our own way. There's another illustration that I didn't put in here. This little girl was listening to her youth pastor preach. And at the end, she came up to him and she says, Pastor, how is it that we can get saved and follow God and still have our own way? And he said, that's where you have to make a decision. That's where you have to choose. Is it going to be your way or is it going to be God's way? You can't have both. God wants to have a special relationship with you. And He wants to show you His will. Okay? So, the first will of God, the first thing that God wants is to have a special relationship with you. Not just to be your Savior, but to be your Lord, to be your Master, to be your Father, to be your Guide. And there's so many other things that God is to us as believers. Another thing that we know of what He wants. We're talking about God's will and how do we determine it. First of all, He wants to have a special relationship with us. Second of all, He has given us His revealed will in the Bible. And whenever you're wondering, what is it that God wants me to do, and you aren't opening up your Bible to find out, that's going to say a lot about really how much you want to know God's will for your life. The Bible says in Psalms 119:105, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is a lamp to see where we are going so we don't stumble and fall into sin. It is a foundation that we can stand on. Luke 6:46-49 says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building his house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the steam beat vehemently against that house. The stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, and against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. You want to know how to set your life up for a great crisis, a great moral crisis, financial crisis, you name it? It is to not heed the words of the Lord. He says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? We must first be about determining God's will for us as revealed in His Word. God wants to show us the way of prosperity through His Word. Joshua 1:1-9. This is after the death of Moses. the servant of the Lord. It came to the pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers, to their fathers, to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Billy, you want to have great success in your life? Follow God's word. What does he say three times? Be strong and very courageous. You know, it doesn't take any strength. It doesn't take any moral strength to do what everybody else is doing. It doesn't take any courage to step out and follow the rest of the world. God knows how hard it is. And three times he says, be strong. Be very strong. Did I not tell you, be strong and courageous? This is going to take some moral fortitude, some determination. But he'll be with you everywhere you go. And he will cause your way to be successful if you will only study his word and obey it. Study it and obey it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Preacher's car broke down on a country road, and he was walking to a nearby roadhouse to use the phone. And after calling for a tow truck, he spotted an old friend of his. His name was Frank, and he was drunk and shabbily dressed at the bar. What happened to you, Frank? Asked the good reverend. You used to be rich. Frank told a sad tale of bad investments that had led to his downfall. Go home, the preacher said. Open up your Bible at random and stick your finger on the page, and there will be God's answer for you. Sometime later, the preacher bumped into Frank, who was wearing a Gucci suit, sporting a Rolex watch, and stepping out of a brand new Mercedes. Frank, said the preacher, I am glad to see things really turned around for you. Yes, preacher, and I owe it all to you, said Frank. I opened up my Bible and I put down the page where the answer was. And it read, chapter 11. Okay, so that's not how to determine the will of God. Okay? We don't do that thing, right? Okay? No. Okay, that's not how we determine the word of God. We study it. We read it. We learn it. Okay? And then we allow that to guide our actions. Okay? So, first of all, we have God wants to have a special relationship with us. That is His most important will for you, is to learn to love and lean on Him. Secondly, He wants us to study His Word and obey it. He has revealed so much about what He wants you to do and what is going to go well for you in life if you will listen and obey His Word. And the third thing that He wants you to do is this. Find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it. You want to know what God's plan is for your life? It is this. Find a need and fill it. God has something, that a task that He wants you to do. Look around and say, where is there a need that God has gifted me to fill? Where is there a need that I can fill? The reality is, you have been given a gift from God. If you are a believer in Christ, God has given you a spiritual gift. And there's some things you need to know about your spiritual gift. First of all, each believer has a gift, and we are to use our gift for building up the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Each one of us has been given a gift, and we are to use that gift to help others. Dr. Harold Hunter, he was the president of the school that I graduated from. His son's now the president. He says this, your gift is not given to you for your enjoyment, but for your employment. It's not given to you for your enjoyment, but for you to do work in the kingdom of God. He has given you a gift, and He expects you to use it. See, Pastor, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Let me give you some parameters so that you can help you to understand what your spiritual gift is. Okay? First of all, your gift should not be difficult. Okay? Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay? Your gift is going to come supernaturally to you. It shouldn't be difficult. Some of you guys have not been given the gift of exhortation, to stand up here and to exhort the Word of God. This is something I don't find very difficult. It's not hard for me to sit in my study and to read God's Word and to come up with a message and to stand up here and to preach it to you. I enjoy it. I find great enjoyment in teaching God's Word. And your spiritual gift is going to be the same way. Not that there's not going to be times of difficulty studying, but your gift should not be difficult. It should come easy to you. Secondly, your gift will be effective. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Your spiritual gift is something that God has given you, which you are good at, and that is effective in ministering to the body of Christ. Those two things should guide you in finding out what is your spiritual gift. And then you need to use that in God's work. You say, Pastor, that really doesn't help me so much. I still don't quite have a grasp on it yet. There's another way that God demonstrates His desire for us, or His will to us. And that is, He puts a desire in our hearts. He puts in a desire, or He touches our hearts in a way that expresses something that we want to do for God. Proverbs 13:19 says, "A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." When God puts a desire into our hearts, and we are doing what God wants us to do, there is going to be a sweetness in our soul about it. You know, when I think during the week about this body of Christ and my ministry here, there is a sweetness in my soul about it. There is just something that really I find fulfilling in being your pastor. And your spiritual gift will be the same way. It'll be something that ministers to the church and something that you find fulfilling. There'll be a sweetness in your soul. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." God is going to plant a desire in your heart, and when you are fully committed, delighting yourself in Him, it'll be great. There'll be a fulfillment there. A longing that is fulfilled. And an example of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel had just made Saul king. And they had just went out to battle, come back, and now there is great... the kingdom is established, all the 12 tribes are now under Saul, and he has been established as king. And there's a great celebration. And Samuel, it says, Samuel in verse 25, it says, "Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched." Sometimes God's just going to touch your heart. And you're going to feel a leading to do something for the Lord. And that is one way that God expresses His will toward us. A desire in your heart. And you might say, "Pastor, I've never had that happen before. I don't know my spiritual gift. I do need to be studying God's Word more. I never had that spiritual experience or this heart-touching experience. What does God want me to do?" And I would answer your question with a question. If you want to know what God wants you to do with your life, if you want to know what God wants you to do in a particular situation, ask this question: where am I needed? Where does God need me? Where can I serve Him? Because our primary responsibility is to serve the Lord. So where are you needed? Where can you go out and minister to people? Whether it be in the church, or whether it be out evangelizing, bringing people to the church. 1 Samuel 12. The next chapter, Samuel is going into retirement and he's talking to the nation of Israel. He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. That's the only thing we have to do in our life, is serve the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God might call you to count beans. God might call you to be a farmer. But wherever you are, we should always be looking, how can I serve God? How can I be out working in God's field? That is our true calling. That is when we will find success in our life. That is when we will find peace. Where am I needed in God's work? A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention in Chicago. They had assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. In their rush with tickets and briefcases, one of the salesmen inadvertently kicked over a table that held a display of apples. Apples flew everywhere. Without stopping or looking back, they all managed to reach the plane in time for their nearly missed boarding. All but one. He paused, he took a deep breath, got in touch with his feelings, and experienced a twinge of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been overturned. He told his buddies to go on without him, waved goodbye, and told one of them to call his wife when they arrived at home and explain his taking a later flight. And then he turned to the terminal where the apples were all over the floor. And he was glad he did. The 16-year-old girl was totally blind. And she was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks in frustration, and at the same time, helplessly groping for her spilled produce as the crowd swirled about her, no one stopping, no one cared for her plight. The salesman knelt on the floor and gathered up the apples, put them back on the table, and helped organize her display. And as he did this, he noticed that many of the apples had become bruised and battered. And he set those ones in a different basket. And when he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and said to the girl, "Here, please take this $40 for the damage that we did. Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. He continued on with, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." As the salesman started to walk away, the bewildered blind girl called out to him, "Mister?" And he paused and turned and looked back into those blind eyes. And she continued, "Are you Jesus?" He stopped in mid-stride and he wondered, and then slowly made his way to catch the later flight, with the question burning and bouncing about in his soul, "Are you Jesus?" Do people mistake you for Jesus? Isn't that what a Christian's goal should be? To be so much like Jesus that people cannot tell the difference as we live and interact with the world, shopping, working, reacting to others that are serving us, people that are blind to His love. Life and grace. If we claim to know Him, we should live, walk, and act as He would. Knowing Him is more than simply quoting Scripture and going to church. It's actually living the Word as life unfolds day to day. You are the apple of His eye, even though we too have been bruised by a fall. He stopped what He was doing and He picked you and me up on a hill called Calvary. And He paid in full for our damaged fruit. Let us live like we are worth the price that He paid. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, so often we don't seek your will because we want to do it. We seek your will because we want to consider it. Lord, help us to seek your face. Help us to seek and desire the plan that you have for us. Because it is the most fruitful and fulfilling and worthwhile thing that we can do with our lives. If we understand that you are a good Father, if we understand that you love us, that you have our best interest at heart, why would we not want to follow you, Lord? But so often our heart turns us away, and we are led away by our own sinful desires, by the cunning craftiness of the evil one, and just by a lack of faith in you. Lord, help us to be resolved. Help us today to choose to serve you with our lives. And to every day after this, to choose to serve you. And to get busy doing it. Lord, not to wait until after college or after my work slows down or after my class load is a little easier, after my kids grow up, after I retire. Lord, today is the day that we are to serve you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Praise things in Jesus' name.